God's messenger during a difficult time. The children of Israel have come back from captivity, and the temple has been rebuilt, but the priesthood was in a mess. And the sacrifices were in a mess. God wasn't doing as he should have been. And when you look at some of these things, sometimes you say, oh, I've got to go into the Old Testament for just stay in the New Testament, you know, that's all the good stuff is. But just because Malachi is speaking to the nation of Israel doesn't mean that Malachi is not speaking to us today. Our nation is in a mess. Our nation has forgotten who God is. Our nation wants nothing to do with the Lord. And our nation is blindly tying on in its religious systems. And you might say, well, you know, religion has kind of gone from the UK today. Even atheism is a religious system. Atheism's religion is in the belief that there is no God. They, in some instances, have more faith than we do as believers in Christ. So Malachi was sent to a difficult nation at a difficult time that wanted nothing to do with the Lord, and we see the UK in just as much of a mess today as Israel was after the captivity. And, you know, we're going to look at leading by example today. And even though Malachi is rebuking the priests, he kind of turns around to them and says, look, this is what the priesthood should have been like. This is why God chose the tribe of Levi. This is what you should have been doing, but you've kind of forgotten your responsibility. You've forgotten yourselves to lead by example. And we always emphasize the importance of our testimony. You know, we can't expect our kids to have a desire to come to church if we have a lackadaisical kind of attitude towards church attendance ourselves. We can't expect our children to love to come before the Lord in prayer if they never see us as their parents publicly praying at home or before a meal. We can't expect our work colleagues to have a desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ when we ourselves live and talk exactly like they do and then just rock up to church on a Sunday as if nothing happened for the rest of the week. And God said to the nation of Israel that he was going to curse their blessings. And last week we looked at the reason for that. The reason for that curse was to realign them, to get them back to where they should have been. It was for them to reevaluate themselves. You know, when we are chastised, we are always told, take a good look at yourself. And sometimes God chastises us to say, child, take a look at yourself. Have a look at where you are. You know, where were you when this chastisement began? What were you doing when this chastisement took place? We are chastised to refine ourselves. So when we reevaluate, we can see what shouldn't be in our lives, so that just as the silver and gold goes through the refiner's fire to remove the dross, we too can remove the dross of the sinful actions and attitudes that shouldn't be in our lives as believers in Christ. And then we saw the chastisement was to help us to regrow. Sometimes we need to be pruned. And pruning can be tough. You know, as you know, I'm not a green-fingered person. I really dislike gardening. My perfect garden would be called tarmac. But sometimes, you know, we would get advice from our next-door neighbors who would love their garden. And they would say, oh, you've got to really cut this tree back in order for it to grow. And I was like, that makes no sense. Because at the end of the season, you cut this tree back and you think, there is no way that puny little thing is going to regrow next year. And suddenly, it would grow more than it ever did before. Sometimes we need to be pruned so that we can regrow. Sometimes we need to be chastised so that we can regrow after we've realigned and reevaluated and refined. So last time we looked at the curses of our blessings, how the fact that God said to the children of Israel, I will curse your blessings. So what caused that? What was the cause of this curse? And we read chapter 2 again, down to verse 9. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The Lord of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the Lord of his mouth. For he is in the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Father, we pray and thank you for this day. We're thankful for the fact that we're able to open up your word. And Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts today in such a way that we would look at our own lives, that we would evaluate where we are with you. And Father, we want to lead by example so that our children follow in our footsteps. We want to be a testimony so a lost and dying world can see the difference that Christ has made in our lives. Father, we want to be such that as a believer in Christ, we stand out from the world, not blend in. So Father, we pray that you'd help us. If we've taken any steps that have started to walk away from you, that you would just show that to us today, that we might come back in step with you, that we might walk worthy of the vocation with which we've been called, and that others might see Christ in and through our lives. Father, Christ can be seen in our lives the greatest when we go through the darkest of times. His light can shine brighter than ever before. So Father, would you help us just to shine Christ's light in these dark and desperate days? So we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. God was chastening the priests. He was cursing their blessings for a number of reasons. Remember now, God is not some vindictive deity that hates us having fun and turns around and says, right, they're having too much fun. I'm going to sort that out once and for all. But God does chasten us. Just as a parent chastens their child when they step out of line, just as a parent chastens their child so that they can be saved from danger, just as a parent chastens their child so that they can learn from the error of a particular way, God chastens us. And sometimes he chastens us because we're not where we should be with him. The problem with the priests at this time was that they refused to listen to God. And you see that sometimes when somebody starts on a backslidden journey, one of the first things that goes is they refuse to listen to the Lord. They're not reading the word, they're not in the word, and if you try and give them any advice and says, well, the Bible says, I don't care what the Bible says. The priest refused to listen to God's voice. If you will not hear, you know, it's like a spoiled child that stands there and puts their fingers in their ears and goes, ah, la, 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 when you're trying to talk to them. You ever done that when somebody starts off an argument with you and you won't let them get a word in edgeways? I've never done that myself. I did it last week. No, I didn't. Don't listen to it. But it is like a spoiled child that won't listen to instruction. The priest had an opportunity to hear God's voice. You know, oftentimes we say, oh, well, it was easier for the characters in the Old Testament. You know, God just turned up and spoke to them. And that wasn't the norm. That was a unique occurrence, and it was written down. We have the opportunity to listen to God's voice every single day. But how can we hear God's voice if we don't turn to his word? How can we hear God's voice if we don't spend time in this book? How can we hear God's voice if we say, well, I can't be bothered to open this up today? God cursed the priest's blessings because they refused to listen to his voice. They would not hear. It's like the husband that goes to the doctor and says, doctor, I'm concerned about my wife. He said, what's the matter with your wife? He said, I think she's going deaf because every time I speak, she is not answering me. So the doctor said, well, here's something you can do. He said, the next time you want to find out how bad her hearing is, then what you do is, he said, you stand about 15 feet away from her, and then you speak. And then you just move closer and you speak again, and then by the time she answers, you can find out how bad her hearing is. No problem. So he gets about 15 feet away and he says, "What's for dinner, dear?" No answer. So he gets a little bit closer and he says, "What's for dinner, dear?" No answer. So he moves another 5 feet. He's only about 5 feet away from him. And he goes, "What's for dinner, dear?" No answer. He's like, "This is bad." He gets right up behind her and he says, "What's for dinner, dear?" And she turns around and says, "For the fourth time, it's vegetable stew." Sometimes we just don't listen. God is speaking and we blame God as, "Oh, well, God is not doing this and God is not doing that and God," and we are the ones who are not listening. We are the ones who are not spending time in the Word. The amount of times I speak to people and say, "Yeah, but, you know, what does the Bible say?" I've been there and it doesn't work. What? That's how God speaks to us. That's why God has protected his word. That's why God has provided his word to us today. Every piece of scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for us. And that's whether we need to be reproved, it's whether we need to be rebuked, it's whether we need to be chastened, it's whether we need to be encouraged, it's whether we need to be lifted up, it's whether we need to be exhorted, it's whether we need to be equipped, whatever it is. God's word is profitable. But we are like that man. We feel like the problem's with God, and we're saying, "Why haven't you answered me, God? Why haven't you answered me, God? Why haven't you answered me, God? Why haven't you answered me, God?" And God says, for the fourth time, this is the answer. But the priests would not hear. They refused to listen to God. Ezekiel 12:2 says, "Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see, and they see not. They have ears to hear, and hear not. For they are a rebellious house." If you're refusing to listen to God's voice, then you are a rebellious child. When we stop listening to what the Lord has to say, when we stop reading our Bible, when we drop out of church, when we stop listening to me, I can promise you this, the joy will go. That spark will go. That ember will start to burn out, whether it's the blessings will stop or the encouragement disappears or even the opportunities to be used by God. I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord, but I can promise you this. For the years that I was in the wilderness, for the years that I was in the foreign land, for the years that I was away from the Lord, it was miserable. And I knew exactly where I should have been. And I knew exactly what I should have been doing. And the Lord just kept convicting me and convicting me. And it was horrendous. But when I came back, praise God, he restored the years that the locusts had eaten. He restored the joy of my salvation. You know, we can't stay away from the word and expect to have this great faith. Why? Because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We can't expect to have more faith in God if we stay away from God's word. But the priest refused to listen. Not only did they refuse to listen, they refused to obey. In verse 2 again, it says, "And if ye will not lay it to heart." The word "lay" there means to put or place into action, to make or set in place, to plant, to bring to pass. It is an imperfect tense, which means it is incomplete. These men were the spiritual leaders, but the word of God was never put into action. Not only were they not listening to God, they weren't obeying God. They weren't applying it to their lives. It doesn't matter. The devil doesn't care what you hear in church as long as you don't do anything with it. If you leave here exactly the same as you came in, then brilliant. The devil's achieved exactly what he wants to achieve. But if we leave here changed because we've been under the sound of the word of God, and we say, "Right, I'm going to put that into practice. Right, I'm going to apply that to my life. Right, I'm going to take this, and this is what I'm going to take to heart, and this is what I'm going to change, and this is what I'm going to alter, and this is what I'm going to do as a result of hearing God's word, I'm going to be different." Every time we read the word of God, we should be asking, right, is this trying to tell me of a sin I should forsake, or a commandment I should obey, or something I should do, or If we're just reading it to get a tick in the box and say, oh yeah, I've got to do my Bible reading for the year, that's not going to do us any good at all. How many of us have sped read through those lists of names? Like, biblical names, God has just put them in the Bible to keep preachers humble. Because when they try and say them quickly, they just sound ridiculous. But they're there for a reason. And sometimes we just speed read over God's word and we miss some of the nuggets that he has as buried treasure. Every bit of scripture is profitable and can be applied to our hearts and to our lives. God's not interested in lip service. He doesn't want us to just be a hearer of the word. He wants us to be a doer of the word. Being not doers of the word and not hearers, only deceiving his own self. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. But he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not of a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. They refuse to listen to God. They refuse to obey God. They refuse to glorify God. It says in verse 4, and ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him, and peace I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. To illustrate how bad the priests were, Malachi goes back to the original, back to the tribe of Levi, and says, look, this is what you should have been. This was a people leading by example. Malachi compares these unfaithful priests to the dedication of the tribe of Levi in the time of Moses. Remember after the making of the golden calf, when Moses was on Mount Sinai and they made that calf to worship, and then they came down and Moses basically said, who's on the Lord's side? It was only the tribe of Levi that came across. God's purpose and plan for the priesthood was for the firstborn to be the priest. But it was because of the tribe of Levi that stood by the Lord that changed. Moses gave a prophecy to each of the tribes in Deuteronomy 33. And this is the blessing he pronounced on the Levites. And of Levi he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with the Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah. Who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments, and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee, and whole grain sacrifice upon thine altar. They feared the Lord. They reverenced the Lord. They gave glory to the Lord. The Levites in the beginning, in Moses' time, had a brokenness about them. They had an attitude of humility towards God. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart, and saveth such as have a contrite spirit. In Malachi's time, that brokenness had gone. You know, as believers in Christ, sometimes we take that verse in Hebrews that says that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. And sometimes as believers in Christ, we have an air of bravado about us. Well, yeah, I've got access to the throne. Well, if it's God's will, this will happen. And if it's not God's will, then poof. What's all that about? We're meant to have a broken and contrite heart. We're meant to have an air of humility. God hates pride. Absolutely hates pride. There's six things that, that the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. God hates pride. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. God hates pride. But the priests in Malachi's day were boastful, prideful. They didn't glorify God. You know, we glorify God in a number of ways. We glorify God in the way that we live our lives. We glorify God in the way that we speak. We glorify God in the way that we talk about him, in the way that we witness to others about him, in the way that we honor the commandments and not forsake the assembly of ourselves together. We glorify God in a whole host of ways. But the priests no longer glorified him. Not like their ancestors did at first. We fail to glorify God and give him the adoration he deserves when something else takes the precedence in our lives. Christ is to have the preeminence in our life. But how many things over the years have taken place? How many things over the years have taken priority? You know, one of the things that, and listen, I love sport. I love my rugby more than a lot of things in life. Not more than my wife. But the one thing that drives me nuts is the fact that now rugby's played on a Sunday. Sports are played on a Sunday. So our kids can't come to Sunday school if they want to do sports. They can't come to church if they want to do sports. That's not glorifying God. My girls had plenty of opportunities to do sports on a Sunday and they didn't. They don't hate me for it. They're never going to play for Wales in anything. So they're never going to be famous. They didn't turn to, well, Hannah certainly didn't turn out to be a sporty type. She got no coordination at all. So you might turn and say, well, she wouldn't have been picked to do any sports on a Sunday anyway. But it's just another way the devil's putting something else that can take priority. Why is it we put priority on hobbies? We'll give up anything to miss church. Anything. Make any excuse. Does that glorify God? It doesn't, does it? Because we have a blasé attitude about church. Oh, well, it'll be all right. I hate missing church. Even if I'm away, I've got to find a church to go to. Even if it's not as good as this church, which it never is. Because it's the people that make the church, not necessarily the preacher. But we fail to glorify God when we put something as a higher priority than him. What could be more of a priority than serving God? You see, whatever accolades we get in this life, whatever rewards we get in this life, they'll disappear. But the scripture says, whatever we do for the Lord will last for eternity. I remember a preacher putting it this way one time. He said, whatever you do for the Lord, it's like sending on building materials. When the Lord said, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, what you do for the Lord is simply sending across building materials for the type of place that you're going to live in when you get to glory. When the Lord says, I go and prepare a place for you, what we do on earth kind of sends across materials. I wonder how many of us are going to be still in the Golden City, but maybe our place is going to be more of a shack than it is a chalet. More of a mess than a mansion. But what we do for the Lord will count for eternity. And he deserves to be glorified. They refuse to glorify him. They refuse to walk with him. It says in verse 6, the Lord of truth was in his mouth and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace. The Levites in Moses' time taught what was true to the people. The Levites in Moses' time were represented God to the people and they walked with him. You can tell a lot by the way a person walks. You can tell when somebody is in pain by the way they walk. You know, if somebody's had a hip operation or a knee operation, or you can tell when they favor one side. My knees are absolutely shot, both of them. It's really hard to limp on both legs. You kind of walk like a bit of a duck. But you can tell when somebody's in pain by the way they walk. You can tell when somebody's excited by the way they walk. If you go somewhere with my dad will get excited. He'll suddenly start rubbing his hands together and then he's off. Sarge, you do this little bit of a march and off he goes. He's a nightmare to go on holidays with. Oh, dad's off. Hang on, we've got to keep up. You can tell when somebody's feeling down by the way they walk. If you want to see somebody who's utterly despondent in the way they walk, come to Cardiff with Joe and I, and you will see Joe excitedly walking off to the shops, and you will see me doing a funeral march behind him, thinking, you can tell when somebody's tired, when somebody's hurt, You can tell a lot by the way somebody walks. You can tell when somebody is really walking with the Lord. And you won't have to say, hey, I'm walking with the Lord. You'll see it. The Levites were at peace with God. They walked with God. But that had changed in Malachi's day. Can I say this, that there's not many people walking with the Lord today? There are not people bursting down the doors to come into church to learn more about God and, oh, what do I need to do? What do I need to do to be saved? Well, you know, what's all this about? What's this Christianity about? I want to walk with God. They just don't see that today. But can people tell if we walk with God? You know, we looked a couple of weeks ago at Peter and John, and how they were ignorant and unlearned men and how they could have used that as an excuse to not be a witness for the Lord. But people took note. They even marveled because these ignorant and unlearned men, all over them, they could see the fact that they walked with Jesus. Can people see that we walk with the Lord? We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are ambassadors. Ambassadors are representatives. Ambassadors represent the king to somebody else. We are ambassadors. We are meant to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do. We are to walk with God daily. Because we can't run this race without him. We can't run this race on our own. We need a guide. You know, I've said this before. When we first went to Scooter Island, I didn't have a clue where we were going. And that's John's neck of the woods, isn't it? Pendennis. So John's like, right this way. And he's taking us down all these paths. And if John hadn't been there, we'd have been lost. But we've been given a guide in this life because we don't always know which way we're going. Because this walk is tough sometimes. But God knows the way. So don't try and outrun him. And don't stay too far back from him. Do we walk with him though? They refused to walk with God, but they refused to talk of God. You know what's important to you? You talk about, we are going to absolutely get on people's nerves over the next few months. Every grandparent knows what I'm talking about. Hannah no longer exists. I can't remember the last time I talked about Hannah, because now we just talk about Lily. Because she's important. Hannah's not. She was just an incubator. But what's important to you, you talk about. If God is important to us, he will come up in our conversation. He has to come up in our conversation. In verse 7, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the Lord at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. He caused many to stumble. They refuse to talk of the Lord. That was their responsibility. They were meant to represent God to the people. So not only were they meant to walk with him, they were meant to talk of him. You know, I love it when people come and say, oh, this is the witness and encounter I had in work this week. And, you know, this is what I was saying to friends of mine this week. I love that when people have that opportunity to talk about God, to talk about Christ. You know, we're not meant to walk in the path of the wicked. We're not meant to go in the way of evil men. We're meant to avoid it, to pass by it, to turn from it, to pass away. Because of the way the priests lived and talked, they caused other people to stumble. We're not meant to do that. We're not meant to cause somebody to stumble. We're meant to be a stepping stone to heaven, not a stumbling block. There was a guy by the name of Bill. Bill had wild hair, had holes in his t-shirt, never wore shoes on his feet. And he went to a college that was right opposite a very well-to-do church. And the church didn't know what to do in order to try and attract some of the college students across, because they were, you know, they were quite formal. You know, they were all in suits and ties and fancy dresses. They weren't in fancy dress, but the women wore dresses that were nice. And one day, Bill came into the church, holes in his t-shirt, holes in his jeans, no shoes on his feet. Couldn't find anywhere to sit. So he started a walk down the aisle, hoping that there would be a pew closer to the front. Every pew was full. Every head turned to watch this poor boy walking down the aisle. When he got to the front of the church, there was nowhere to sit, so what did he do? He just sat on the floor right in front of the altar. With that, one of the old deacons stood up at the back of the church. He was, again, very well-dressed, suit, tie, and great hair, walked with a cane, and then the only sound in the church was the tap, tap, as the deacon from the back of the church started to walk down towards Bill. And everybody in the church was thinking the same thing. Well, you can't really blame the deacon. He's probably a different generation, doesn't understand, you know. Yes, this is going to be a little bit embarrassing when he asks him to leave the church, but you can't really fault him. The deacon finally got down to the front of the church, stood over Bill, laid down his cane, and sat on the floor next to him. The preacher got up and, with tears in his eyes, said, "Nothing I say will be as powerful as what you've just seen." You see, our walk is important because that's what talks of God more than anything that we can say. People watch our lives. People cannot wait for us to mess up and fail. But our testimony is important. People need to see Christ in our lives. Time is running out. Time is running out. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. People need to know what Christ did for them upon the cross. By the way we live our lives, by the way we talk of him. If he's important, we'll talk about him. If he's important, we'll tell others about him. If he's important, he will show through our lives. They refuse to listen to God. They refuse to obey God. They refuse to glorify God. They refuse to walk with God. They refuse to talk of God. And as a result, their blessings were cursed. All I want to do in my life is please the Lord. All I want to do in my life is to do his will, is to be in his will. Yes, one day I'd love to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But everything that we do in this life has an impact on what happens in eternity. So let's make sure that if we've been chastised by the Lord and he's given us a route, let's put things right. Let's make sure that our lives are such that others can see Christ in us. Let's make sure that every time that we talk, we, as we said on Wednesday, we try and find that opportunity to springboard to talk about the gospel. I mean, tomorrow morning is the perfect opportunity when somebody says, I mean, I know everybody's probably working from home still, but in work, you know, when somebody says, "Oh, what do you get up to on the weekend?" And everybody tells about their exploits on a Friday night, and everybody tells about, you know, how much they drank on a Saturday night. Then say, "I had an awesome day in church yesterday." Even if you didn't have an awesome day in church, tell them you had an awesome day in church. "Ah, oh, it was awesome. This is what we sang about. This is what the message was about. This is the fellowship that we had." Because I can promise you this. All that the world had to offer me when I was a teenager is nothing compared to what God has given me since trusting him as my Savior. So let's tell people, and let's make sure our talk and our walk lines up so others can see Christ in us. Father, we thank you again for this day and time together. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just to be able to put some things right in our life. Maybe our priorities have shifted, Lord. Maybe our priorities have changed. Maybe we don't always put you first. But Father, you put us first when Christ went to the cross of Calvary. You gave up everything so that we might have eternal life. And yet sometimes we are not even willing to give up a few moments in our day just to open up your word, to hear from you. So Lord, if there's something in our lives that's off, would you help us put that right? Would you shine a spotlight on those areas that need to be improved? And through the help of the Holy Spirit, would you enable us to do what we're meant to do? Help us, Lord, to hear you, to listen to you, to obey you, to glorify you, to walk with you and talk of you at every opportunity we can. Father, we just pray now that you would speak to our hearts in such a wonderful way that we would make a change in our lives where needed. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. As we come around the Lord's table, is there anybody in the church that was not able to pick up a communion cup on the way into the church this morning? Amen. Yeah, I love when Peter said that we weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. How incredible to know that all the wealth of this world, you know, we're going through a time of difficulty. We're going through a time of where the cost of living has increased. We're going through a time where petrol is expensive, where our wages are not going up as much as food prices. And it kind of puts in perspective what wealth really is. Because sometimes we just don't have enough money to pay for our electricity, or we don't have enough money to put food on the table, or we don't have enough money for the luxuries that we enjoy. Wealth is limited. And when you think of that, if we were redeemed by corruptible things like silver or gold, they don't always hold their value. You know, there was a time a couple of years ago, if anybody had a gold chain lying in the house, you know, that was, oh, get to the, sell it. And everybody was selling their gold because it was, you know, the value of gold was up. There was a time when silver was actually more valuable than gold. But what I'm saying is the fact that silver and gold fluctuate in its value. But we weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. We were redeemed with something that would never lose its value, that would never lose its importance. You know, we sing the blood will never lose its power. We're told that the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. That word cleanseth is in the perfect present tense, which means a continuous thing. That means that Christ's blood will always continue to cleanse from every spot and stain of sin. If we were redeemed with silver or gold, then salvation could be bought. If you had enough money, then if we were redeemed with silver and gold, it would just mean, well, I just need to try and get that amount of money and then I can pay my way to heaven. But that's not how it works. Christ lived a perfect, sinless life to fulfill the law of God. The law that God gave the Israelites was simply a law to show that they could never reach sinless perfection. The law, James said, was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. But Christ lived a perfect life, fulfilled the law of God, so the law of God was satisfied. And when he died upon the cross of Calvary, giving his body and his blood for us, he paid the perfect sacrifice. The sacrifices through the years of the rams and the turtle doves and the bullocks and all of those sacrifices through the years would only ever point towards the perfect sacrifice. Those sacrifices would atone for sin. They would cover sin until the next time. And then there'd be another sacrifice, and then another sacrifice. And the altar that altar upon the ark would simply cry out, sacrifice, sacrifice. But when the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life upon the cross, and when he shed his blood, the altar no longer cried out sacrifice, the altar cried out satisfied. It was finished upon the cross of Calvary. John the Baptist said that the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, would take away the sin of the world. On that night in the upper room, the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, this, pointing to the bread, is my body, which is broken for you. We cannot begin to comprehend the suffering that the Lord's body went through upon the cross of Calvary. We can't even begin to comprehend how much the Lord's body went through even before getting to the cross of Calvary. And that body was beaten and battered and bruised for us. Christ gave his body upon the cross so that our sins could be forgiven, so that the sacrifice that the Lord of God demanded could be satisfied, so that we could be reconciled with our Heavenly Father. Father, we pray and ask a blessing upon the bread, Lord. We recognize it is a picture of the Lord's body. And Father, we are thankful for the body that was given for us upon Calvary's tree. And Lord, we pray now as we partake of this bread that we would be mindful, as we are told, to remember and do this in remembrance of you. We would be mindful of all that you went through for each and every one of us. And Father, again, we pray that if our precious Savior was willing to die for us, that in return, we as born-again believers in him should be willing to live for him. Father, we pray now and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord, on the night that he was betrayed, took the bread and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. People have said that Christianity is a bloodthirsty religion. When you look at the book of Leviticus, when you look at Kings and you see some of the sacrifices that Solomon made, that Josiah made, that Hezekiah made, when you look at through the years, the millions and millions and millions of animals that were sacrificed upon that altar, people say Christianity is a bloodthirsty religion. You go back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were covered with the skins. A death was required to cover for the wrong that they had done. When you look at the cross of Calvary and you see the bloodstains, as it were, you recognize how costly sin is. People talk about the fact that salvation is a free gift, and salvation is certainly free, but the cost was incalculable, because the Lord Jesus Christ gave up everything as he stepped down from the glories of heaven to come to a sin-cursed earth, to die upon the cross of Calvary, to shed his blood, to fulfill the law so that sin could be paid for once and for all. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are cleansed by the shedding of his blood. Nothing else. We're not redeemed by anything else but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on that night, the Lord took the cup and said that this was a picture of his blood, a new covenant that was made. And every time we were to take this cup, we were to remember the price that was paid upon Calvary for our sin. Father, we're thankful for the fact that this cup represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize that taking this cup doesn't wash our sins away, that there is nothing powerful in this cup, but it is a picture of what took place upon Calvary. And we're thankful for the fact that the blood that was shed has the power to cleanse us from every spot and stain of sin. Father, when we recognize the price that was paid at Calvary, help us to realize how expensive our sin truly is, so that the next time that we are tempted to do something which is sinful, we'll be mindful of the fact that that sin is what placed Christ upon Calvary. So Father, we just pray now as we partake of this cup, we would take this in remembrance of him, and that we would drink of it until the Lord calls us home, until one day we can be with him again in eternity. So Father, we just pray a blessing upon this cup in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples that this was a picture of his blood, and he simply said, drink ye all of it. Father, once again, we're thankful for this time together today to come around your table and to remember the price that was paid at Calvary. Father, we're thankful that we can look back and remember what was done so that we are able to have that, for that to have an impact on our everyday lives. Father, we pray that as always, Christ would indeed have the preeminence in our lives, that we would live a life that would be worthy and pleasing to him. So Father, we pray now that as we conclude our service, as we sing our last hymn, as we pray our last prayer, and as we leave this place, when the last amen is said, that wouldn't be the end of what we've heard today, that we would apply your word to our hearts and our lives, and that we would walk with you and talk of you and glorify you and listen to you and obey your voice, all because of what took place at Calvary. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last hymn together, and then when we finish singing our last hymn, I wonder if Brother Alan Penrose would then close us in a word of prayer.
Not some, all sin. And Father, we praise you again that you are our Saviour and our Lord. And we pray, Father, if there's anyone here this morning who does not know that cleansing of the person, may they know this morning, Father, that you are the one. May they have heard from you this morning, Father, of the cleansing of by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And any listening online as well, Father, pray that they too will come to know you because of what you did on the cross. So, Father, as we leave this place now, although not leaving you, may we go away rejoicing because we have heard you speak to each one of us again this morning. We pray this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ and Saviour. Amen.
Amen. Amen.